This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, well, welcome to the Underground. I'm just going to jump right in to what we're talking about, and I kind of want to recap a little bit about last week. Let me read. It's going to sound like I'm being a little negative at first, but I'm not. I'm going to read Romans 8:5, and I'm going to emphasize a word and just kind of grab a hold of what that means to you, okay? It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Okay, and here's another word I can emphasize. It says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And it's showing a contrast. Last week, I had this model up here. It's a little model, little baby model. The idea is that on a basic level, foundational level, I know there's other things to this, but on a basic level, our thoughts generate how we feel, and our feelings generate the way we behave for the most part. I know that there's other things around traumas and different kinds of wounds and things like that that affect these things. Mental illness affects it. But in general, our thoughts affect the way we feel. And our feelings, for the most part, determine the way we go around behaving. And our behavior determines the way the world experiences us as people. I kind of talked around this concept a little bit, how someone kind of comes to you and says, you know, I feel depressed, I feel discouraged, I feel hopeless, I'm craving drugs or my old behaviors, and I don't know what's going on. And a real wonderful place to start is, well, what are you thinking about? What's going on in your thoughts? And oftentimes, it's my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. What do you mean what I'm thinking about? You know I'm depressed and I'm going through all these things. And so you ask, well, what's going on in your life? Then the person goes along saying something like, well, my boss promotes all the wrong people. He only promotes his friends. My coworkers are treating me bad, don't appreciate my work. My wife doesn't respect me in my house. My kids are going to the left, to the right. And all my hard work seems to go overlooked. And see, what they just did was they told you what they're thinking about, right? And if you ask me, you know, what I'm thinking about, I'll probably tell you I don't know. But if you ask me what's going on in my life, I am going to tell you what I'm thinking about. And that's kind of important. For me, I want to become the world's leading expert on my model of how I operate, how that happens to me. I'll tell you, it does happen to me. And if we get into a real deep, like I call it a blue funk, where you get down far enough where we're thinking these really dark thoughts and we're feeling these dark feelings, pretty soon our behavior begins to manifest it, which is usually confirmation. See, I knew I was right. Everything is dark. Now I'm doing this. We can find ourselves wandering right into the enemy's camp saying, what do you got to kill this pain? You got to have something, right? And I have found myself there many times. And it's important to find the streaming thoughts. The way this happens to me, okay, just throw it out there. Usually family, or it's kind of how it happens to me, is I'm a stepdad. I failed as a father very much in many ways. Was an addict almost my whole life. So to have kids that are my stepchildren, I took it really serious. I took it on with everything I am. It was about me more than them. Like, I'm going to be this great father. They're going to see me this way. At my funeral, they're just going to be bawling their heads off. I mean, I was seeing all this, right? you know, no one's going to be able to match the kind of dad that I am. And it really was about me. And believe me, I have issues. Ask them. But all it takes is one eye roll from one of them. Disregard something I'm saying. Give me the old hand wave. And I blow up like a bomb, right? Or I just start this dark spiral of thinking, you know, what am I doing? You're always treating me this way. In fact, everyone seems to treat me that way. It's been that way my whole life. What am I even doing this for? You know, I don't even care anymore. You know what? I'm done. This comes out of my mouth. I'm done. I'm done with the whole thing. They're going to look back one day and say, boy, Stan just kind of disappeared into some dark place. And maybe if they think, they're going to remember it was that one time they hurt me, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, that what am I doing all this for? I am a fool. In fact, I'm an idiot. Okay? That's kind of how it goes for me. You know, my wife shared with me before when she was a mom and had a really tough marriage, she really felt at the very heart condemned by God. She grew up in a very religious home and she felt like she was condemned. So if you think you're condemned by God, how do you think you're going to feel? Feel condemned, right? And then how does a condemned person act, right? And so what I'm saying is you get down to these streaming thoughts. This is where you got to slow things down. And I always see my thoughts kind of like a school of fish going by in my mind. And when I'm in one of these really dark places, they're circling me, and they're really dark thoughts, and they're really ragged-looking fish. And it's important for me to start grabbing one at a time and writing down what are the statements coming out of me, right? What are the streaming thoughts? And I've done this work. And let's just take the statement, I'm an idiot, right? I'm an idiot. That's a real basic one. There's a lot more. But we'll just grab a hold of that streaming thought that I have found myself thinking. And when I have been days in to a really blue funk and I'm about to give up, and now I'm at the point where I'm craving old behaviors, I'm thinking about really past things that have relieved my pain, one of those streaming thoughts be, I'm an idiot. So what you want to do is take that dark thought. And what you want to do is you want to get some pillows and surround yourself, get in a nice, comfortable place, light a couple candles, right? Get some music, right? Maybe cross your legs, you know, have some incense. And then, you know, get that nice, that thought, and you want to do a meditation. And you want to say, you know, I'm an idiot. And you want to go for it for like 3 hours straight. You want to just meditate. Deep, right? You want to have some warm stones and places all over you, however that works. Some aroma. See, you know what? You would never do that, would you? But see, that's exactly what I had been doing for days. I had been meditating, deeply meditating on these dark, streaming thoughts, just grinding them and grinding them away. Working them into the deep tissues of my being and wondering, why am I so depressed, right? It's because meditation works. Because I'm an idiot, right? Because meditation is a concentrated focus on like a concept or a thought, and it's repeated. And I have found myself like, what am I doing? I am meditating. Now, let me ask you something. I know for me, I'll ask me. And you can ask you, what are you like and what is it like for me to believe I'm an idiot? Okay? It is a horrible thing for me to believe that. It is a very, very sad thing for me. So what is it like for you when you find your model of how it works for you? What is it like for you to believe that? To meditate on such things for days on end? Because we live in language. We live in language. I heard someone say this week, I am always, always in a conversation. And sometimes it's with a person, right? Totally true. And the cool thing about this whole model is we had to look to Jesus, right? And that could sound religious to some people. But Jesus, when it comes to language, you're not going to get anything better. You're not going to get anything higher, right? Jesus, one of his names is what? The Word, right? Talk about language. Jesus is communication. He embodies it. I mean, I heard and I love it that Jesus is everything God wanted to say to us as people, to the world. And so one of my favorite scriptures is 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. It tells us that those that accept him, this word, this Jesus, those who believe on him, we put our weight on him, he gives those people, he gives us who accept him and believe him the right to become the sons of God. It's one of my favorite verses. I love it. I grab a hold of it. That is mine. And so I have to, and I was telling JD this the other day when I was crying about some stuff, is that when I get in one of these really dark places like that, and I'm in a really deep trench, I can't just jump out somehow and start thinking better thoughts. It's really hard for me. It's like I'm in a deep groove, you know? And so I had to, like, T-bone the thing like a car accident. Like, I was in the tent the other night, and I was telling him about this, and I was really grinding away at this certain thing that happened to me in family situation where I was so done wrong. I'm not being appreciated, and I was in a really bad place, and I get really irritated, and I'm really tense, right? And I don't look really cool when I'm tense. Some guys look tough, you know, when they're tense. I don't, you know. I try to look tough, but it doesn't really work for me. Try to wear, like, the flannel shirts, you know, like, look like that brawny paper towel guy. It doesn't really work for me. My wife said that I could look like the brawny paper towel guy if brawny came out with a really, really flimsy paper towel. Guys, like, this thing doesn't pick up anything, you know. Is it tearing already? Like, wow, it's amazing. I had to T-bone this thing. Like, I'm in this trench, and I'm thinking these thoughts, and I'm cruising down this groove, and I had to, like, a car accident hit myself right out and take myself clean out off of those tracks and onto a completely different set of tracks. I had to come actually running out of the tent and start doing this, hello, my darling. Like, I had to do this really wacky and really get myself out and do something really crazy and start acting goofy until I could reset my thinking. And it's so incredible when you think about Jesus, our King, the one in whom we're following, that from his miraculous birth to his resurrection, he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. This is how he was so functional in this world that we're living in. He was led by the Spirit. And the scripture tells us that the same Spirit that led him in this world is now within me and now within you, and it can lead us through this world. I just find that mind-boggling. You know, a lot of things happened to you when you became a Christian, most of which you did not experience. One of the things that happened to you when you became a Christian is he gave you his mind. He gave you the very mind of Christ, and we're encouraged to use that. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things that I don't use. You know, go back in my shed and start, you know, and I find myself often not using the mind of Christ. I have his mind, and I have the Spirit living within me. And this is where that word, that letting the Spirit control your mind, comes in. Okay, I know what it's like to turn my will and life over to the care of crack cocaine. Okay, I know how to do that. I've experienced that. I know what it's like to turn my will and life over to the care of methamphetamine. I know how to do that. I've done it. I know how to turn my will and life over to the care of pornography. I've done it. And these things, these addictions, whatever it is, will lead us. and we talk about being led by the Spirit, these things will lead us. You know, my crack addiction told me what to do, told me where I needed to go, how I needed to get it done, where to go, what to do, who to talk to. I was led by it, clearly led. And so now we're talking about being led by the Spirit, turning our will and lives over to the care of God. I love it. So here's where we left off last week. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." That's, again, it's one of my favorite verses. The evidence of us being sons and daughters of God is that we are being led by Him. That's part of the fruit of being His, is we're being led by Him. Paul in Romans 7, we talked about a few weeks ago, struggling with sin, wrestling it out, saying, you know, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me? And then in Romans 8, we discover that it is through the Spirit that we are set free, that we walk free. So how did God deal with a crack addict, this drug addict, the street time loser, double felon, all these things? What did he do with that guy? It comes into to Fairbanks. I guess that's what you do when you're out of options. You come right to Fairbanks. That's what I did. I was thinking that about the voting thing. It's like being a felon, you know, for so many years. Like 2/3 of my friends can't vote. Anyway, how did the Holy Spirit deal with me? Well, according to the scriptures, I want to tell you how he dealt with me, because I want you to know I was a crack addict all the way to points I can hardly tell you, fetal position, crack addict, where I couldn't even do anything, you know. And I know what it's like to be so addicted. You think there isn't any way out. No one's getting out from this point. I'm in places where people don't get out of it. You're not getting out of it. I'm not going out of it. This is my life. This is how I'm going to die. I'm not getting out of here. I've been there. How did God deal with me? What did he do? Well, the scripture shows, and I experienced this very thing, and my wife as well, is the scripture tells me the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he put it in me so kindly, so gently, and it says the Spirit teaches us. That's one of the things he does. He teaches us. He has a teaching ministry within me. He begins to teach me, and he taught me, and he's still teaching me. And every day it's like you wake up, okay, I'm ready. What is it going to be today, right? I'm showing up for class. What else does he do? Well, scripture tells me what he does. He's reminding me. Every day the Spirit is reminding me of things that I have read, things he's done for me, things he's told me before, things he's taught me. He reminds me. He's teaching me. He's reminding me. What else is he doing to this guy? He's assuring me. He's giving me reassurance. One thing I know that addicts need, because I've been there and I'm still there in ways, is we need assurance. And he assures us. The Spirit assures us. The Spirit comforts us. The Spirit empowers us. This is what happened to this guy that was in the fetal position, and every cell in my body was crying out for one more hit, just one more time, right? He began to teach me. He began to remind me. He began to assure me, comfort me, empower me, raise me to my feet, tell me where to go next, who to talk to, who not to talk to. Powerful, powerful. And the number one reason that most people don't get to experience all these aspects of the Spirit that lives in them is they don't believe he's doing these things. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." And the way I read it, when Stan comes to him, he must believe that God exists and that he will reward Stan who sincerely seeks him when he does. You know, I love the Bible as an addict coming out of the places I came out of. It's so amazing. I think you walk Christian life long enough, you begin to take it for granted. But this tells us where we're from as human beings. And it tells us who we are in this world. And it tells us where we're going. That's some really cool stuff to know. You know, that's some cool stuff to know. And so I look at this Jesus that walked this earth. He wasn't of this world. He walked a powerful life. He loved his Father, received his Father's love, said he would rise from the grave, and did it. I want to follow him. I want to be like Ed said that last summer. Hi, I'm Ed. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Now, I don't know where you're at tonight. Maybe you're comfortable calling yourself a Christian or you're part of a church, but are you a follower of Jesus? Do you want to follow him? If he walked in here right now, walked right up to you and said, follow me, would you get up and follow him at all costs? Do you want that? Do you want that? I want to follow him. But where is he going? If you got up and followed him, where is he going? You know where he's going? He's probably going to go to the most obnoxious person you know and begin loving them. That's probably where he's going to go. He's probably going to go to the hurting, the dying people. He's going to go to very painful, dark, hopeless places, and he's going to begin loving. And he's going to begin loving. And you're like, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, one of the reasons we can't do that is we don't know how to receive from God. Because it's like, if I'm in that situation, I need to know how to get something from him. Aha! You know, that's the stuff. Is that's the stuff we learn when we go to those places. I want to follow him wherever he's going. And I know this, that when Glenna and I began to say, you know, we want to follow you, Jesus, is weak and shaky kneed, trembling, diaper hanging crooked, often filling my diaper because I'm scared. I know that as he grew us up and began teaching us kingdom ways, calling me son, reassuring me, encouraging me along, I know that there are things that were very important to us before that we don't care about at all now. Things that aren't important to us at all. And there are things that weren't at all important to us before that are extremely important to us now. I mean, he flipped our world around. And so we're learning to live as a spirit being, is what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? How do you live as a spirit being? That's kind of hard, isn't it? It's hard to live as a spirit. I think about it. Right now, and this is kind of how I see it. If I laid down and I just died right here, my spirit would pull off this old skinny body like a sock. I'd pop out and I would be in the spirit. And I would be a son of God. I would stand with Jesus. I would be there with the angels. And I would be like, whoa, I'm a son of God. Check me out, right? Like, wow, I'm eternally loved. I have the righteousness of Christ. Like, boom, I have authority. I can get my identity from that, or I can get it from here. I can get it from this world. My job, me walking around on this earth, right? My likes on Facebook. Or I can get it from that other thing I just said, right? I can get my security from walking as a spirit being, ever secure in the love of God, powerful as a son, or I can get my security from gathering here, building up walls around what I've gathered, keeping people away from the beans I've gathered, right? Whatever it is I'm gathering and then protecting because I'm trying to get secure here. Good luck, right? I can get my significance from this place or I can get it from here. And this is kind of what it means on a real basic level to live as a spirit being. And as I live as a spirit being, God calls me to begin conquering things, first of all, my own flesh, right? And then holding my hands over the city of Fairbanks and praying as a priest of God over it. Begin asking him to do for us what we can't do and bring on the miracles, bring on your presence, begin healing broken lives. And he'll lead us to do it. David killed a lion, a bear, and then Goliath. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. And as he ran at those battles, he was proclaiming the very words of God. The very words of God coming out of his mouth. This is where he was at. You know, this is where he was thinking. So is this making sense to you guys? Yeah. So I said last week, if this is where we want to live, we want to live as sons, living, moving, breathing, the God life coming out of me, I need to be feeling God feelings. I need to be moved by these unctions of the Spirit. I need to be moved in my spirit for what breaks God's heart and what's important to him. And so how am I going to feel those things? I need to be thinking things that fuel that, right? If I want a God life, I need to be thinking God thoughts, right? How do you like this, right? This is what I need to be doing. This needs to be pouring out of me in the Spirit that wrote this. Right on top of it. So that's kind of what I was talking about last week. And the idea is not just one time. We're talking about how do I get it from the surface of this little brain down deep into the core is repetition. It has to be repetitious. I got to do it over and over. I need to think that stuff over and over. I need repetition. I need over and over. Thank you, God. I'm secure in your love. I'm significant in your plan. Seeing it over and over, reading it over and over, meditating on it until it's in the deep tissues of this brawny body here. I don't know where I got that from. I mean, how do actors do it, right? I think actors are incredible. I mean, they just blow my mind. How does an actor do it, though? They hear about the part, right? They see the part they're going to play. They memorize their lines. And then they begin walking it out, getting the feeling of it, right? They begin walking it out. And then pretty soon they're owning that part. And they're convinced of the part. And the cool thing about this is we're not talking about acting. When you begin walking as a son, you find out all the rest was the acting. All the rest was the game plan. All the rest was the manipulating and trying to get secure, significant, trying to look or feel good on this planet. That was all the rest. This is the real come into my life. I have a little note here. It says the African Impala. Impala? Is it Impala? Okay. The Africa deer. It can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet across, but you can keep it in an enclosure. You can keep it in with a fence 3 feet high and keep it in captivity forever. Why? Because they discovered if it can't see where it's going to land, it'll never jump. It'll never jump. And I'm like, that's been me my whole life. I'm that. So I have a note here about my thoughts, and I want to say here too is that, you know, with my thoughts, I wanted to come from my true identity. And, you know, when we're thinking our thoughts, when you're thinking your thoughts, right, we have a lot of influence on our thoughts. We have God and his angels and his truth shining down on us, right? We have Satan and his minions, and they're coming at us, and they're trying to influence us, and they're using all of our old behaviors as a language, right? We have our parents, our upbringing, the language they use to raise us with, what was important to them, their style of communicating, the way that we were raised in that the group, the cliques, it's all coming down on us here in our thinking. And we want our thinking to come from the very words of God. And Jesus at 12 years old knew to separate He knew to separate, and this is a new identity. He knew to separate and said, you know what? I'm to be about my Father's business. And he knew how to communicate with God, his Father, and get his identity from him, and began thinking those thoughts and driving a stake in that ground. That's extremely important. So being led by the Spirit is kind of the idea that I'm introducing in this. And I'll just say, how does God lead us? How are we led by the Spirit? How is God going to do that? Well, one of the ways he's going to do that is through our thoughts. He's going to talk to us through our thoughts, oftentimes a persistent thought, a nudge. Okay? For me, when we became Christians and we began entering this life, it was, you know, I had been in programs. I had been in Faith Farm in Florida. I had been in these camps where bed to bed to bed to bed, right? And all of us were crackheads. And it was a gas sauna. It was horrible. And I'll just tell you, we wanted an answer. And we could not hear one, find one, discover one. And I remember being in the sea of crackheads. And I was one of them. And we were desperate for a solution. And we just worked and worked and worked. And when we became Christians and we began discovering this new identity that God had given me, this new identity is radical, guys. Let me ask you this. How does this statement feel to this new identity? If I make this statement, you think you could be a Christian and just do anything you want? And I hear that. How does that feel when I say that? You think you can be a Christian and just do anything you want? That kind of hurts. I don't know what it is about that statement, but it doesn't feed me. In fact, it has a gentle condemning way about it, doesn't it? Does it feel condemning a little bit? How? Why? Because of identity. Think about it. When Jesus died, he paid for the sins of the world, and he went down into the tomb, and he was raised to resurrection power and life. And it says that he became a life-giving spirit. He could take his life and put it within you. And he does that very thing. When we accept him, that's what he does. He takes his life and he puts it within you. And you become a brand new person that's holy and righteous, without blame, that's not under condemnation. And that new identity wants to love God, wants to love people, wants to serve, wants to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, wants that. So when someone says, do you think you can do anything you want and be a Christian, still call yourself Christian? Well, yeah. Because the real me wants to love and serve God and be his son. The old me, my old behaviors, those things want other things. That's different. But when you make an identity statement, do you think you can do anything you want? That's a lot of identity coming out of that statement. And so for me, the battle is identity. Who am I? I'm who God says. That's who I am. So I'm really careful around when people make identity statements. So God speaks to us through our thoughts. You know, God, we knew that God was calling us to reach back to the community of the drug addicts and the people where I was just wrestling and struggling. And as we began to act on that persistent thought, God began to open doors. So I have persistent thoughts that aren't really from God, and I filter them through his word. So he speaks to me through my thoughts, and he speaks to me through his word. And that's really important for me to filter my thoughts through his word. And another way is he speaks to me through my circumstance. He will open doors and close doors for you as he leads and guides you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We wanted to minister so bad, and we went into the prison training, and then they denied me a card. But while we were there trying to act on what God was leading us to, we met a guy in North Star that had a ministry in North Star and said he was leaving it. Could we take it? And they did allow me to go there. And when we went to North Star, then they're saying, could you do something on the outside of North Star? And we're going, well, we could. And right when we said that, a guy came to Pastor Derek and said, I have a furniture store you can use if you want to use it for anything. And this is how we got where we are. I mean, one step at a time, following the voice of God, following this open door. See, I'm blind, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't know the future. But God does. God knows our future. And he is constantly trying to speak into our lives, offering us guidance. If we will hear him, listen, and take that, he's never wrong. So what does it take to get this? Well, I think for me, giving him my time and attention is one of the biggest things to give him, is giving him the space, giving him my undivided attention, giving him lots of space to work with, to hear him. That's not easy. It's not easy. Prayer and fasting really help clear. I can't believe how clear I hear God when we're fasting. I'm just telling you. When you're all full of pizza, enchiladas, and all these things, I'm just saying, I don't know what it is, but it's like this fog. And it's like cloudy skies. And when you are fasting and your body's completely empty, it takes about 3 days to completely empty your body for the most part. It's like blue sky. Like I can hear him so much clearer. And I'm just talking about for me. So our prayer lives, time and attention. So I have a few more notes here, and I hope this stuff's helpful. Let me tell you a little bit about my prayer life. I'll be weird. You guys ever look in, you ever been around a two-way mirror? You ever been watching someone through a two-way mirror, and whatever the building is or whatever you happen to be standing there, it's kind of a weird thing. And then have them turn and look right at you like, it's really a freaky thing. Like, you know, you feel kind of weird, right? Have you ever done that? Like anybody? Or you ever have a sense that someone's watching you or looking and they are? You know what I mean? Like, I remember in California, I came out of this little apartment I was living in, and they were like, you know, 15 stories high. And there was all these trees and it was late at night, and I came out and I just got this weird sense. And it was the weirdest thing. I just looked and way up through the trees, like 10 stories up through this little hole, I saw a guy on his balcony looking right at me. And as soon as I looked at him, he looked away. And I was like, that was really weird, you know? I say that for a reason. Because in our prayer life, we just love to be on our end and flip things around, you know? You ever see Jesus amazed? What amazed Jesus? Do you know there's a couple of stories in the scripture where Jesus was amazed at someone's faith? He was amazed oftentimes at their lack of faith. But there was a couple of times where he was amazed at someone's faith. I want to amaze the spiritual world. I want to mess with them. I want to have so much fun being on this side of the two-way mirror. I just do. And I know it's so real. And in the middle of the night, I get this great opportunity to stay out the tent, the church property. And in the middle of the night, I like to go out there. And I just imagine this two-way mirror thing. And I know there's angels all around. I know the very presence of God is there. Now, I'm sure they're very used to this. They're used to, where are you? Hello, 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 right? They're used to, you know, how come no one's out there? Are you even there? Like, they're used to that. That doesn't amaze anybody. But I like to go out there and go, I know you're here. I know you're all around me. Sometimes I'll look at one like, you know, did I get it? Did I get it? Did I freak them out? Like, you know? And I know I'm blind, guys. I'm blind. I can't see. It's like I'm standing out there with white eyes. I can't see a thing. And I stand out there in the power of the most beautiful faith. It's so beautiful to God. So beautiful to God. We stand out there and say, I know you're here. I know you're here. And so, based on the fact that I know you're here, I hope you're listening and taking some notes, because I'm a son. I'm a son of God. I'm one of those ones that have received salvation. So, pretty special guy. And I want you to take note of what's going on in our city, right? I want you to take note of the pain and suffering in our world. And I want you to send us some help over here. We have an alcohol problem that's off the scales. We don't know what to do, right? We can't just lock people up. We can't just write people off. We're dying out. We're dying down here. We need your help. We need you to move. We need your help. I'm praying that you would raise up ministers. I'm praying that you would speak to some people right in their dreams. I'm praying that you would reach out and touch the broken and the lost, the hurting of Fairbanks. There are people going through divorce that can't handle one more sentence of rejection from anybody. They're at their breaking point, God. And I know that you hear me. I know you're standing right here. And I believe it with all my heart. And I'm asking you to act. I'm asking you to move. I'm asking you to mobilize resources in our city, because our city is so hurting and we're so dying. We're all glued to entertainment and food, and we're all addicted to everything. And we need you, God. And I love to raise my hands and touch these beings around me that must be amazed and moved, because I know they're here. They're not used to that. They're not used to hearing us walk as sons and daughters of God. And I love to move in that. The sons and daughters of God in our city that are so hurting and so broken, and they don't believe they're sons and daughters, but they are. And I love to move in that way as I pray. One of the main reasons, too, another reason that people don't believe it, that people are afraid of what God's going to say. Are you afraid of what God's going to say to you if he speaks to you? Well, let me tell you, the next verse says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. It says, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Daddy, Abba Father, right? You know, this whole salvation thing, spirit living in us thing, is for your good. It's for my good. It's for us. Right, what are we going to do for him that he couldn't do on his own? I remember helping my dad change the oil once, and I caused him way more problems than had he just done it himself. But he let me have the joy of helping him and believing I was important. You know, he gives us the joy of being important and letting us help and come alongside him. And so, what is he going to speak to you about? What's the first thing he's going to tell you if he speaks to you? Well, it's right here in this next verse. It says, his spirit joins with your spirit to affirm you are God's children. The first thing he's going to tell you is that you're his. So these are the thoughts I'm talking about. Practical steps real quick. I know people that took this so serious that they set a timer for every hour to go off. Bing! What are you thinking about? Where are you at? What story are you living right now? Are you living as a son or daughter? Are you living down here trying to gather, trying to be secure, significant? And they were amazed at what was going on every hour. Ding, where their head was. One person said that every time they cook, they have a tendency to worry about their finances and worry themselves into a really bad mood. One person said that when they drive their car and the ding, they were worrying about their job, about their boss, about relationship with coworkers, and they were stressed, right? One person said, ding, every time they were in the shower, they didn't know it, but every time they showered, they were in a long-standing argument with their mother-in-law. That's amazing. She said, well, I realized I don't want my mother-in-law in the shower with me, so she kicked her out. I get along good with my mother-in-law, right? If you don't believe me, you can ask her. She's in the car. Just kidding. So what I'm saying is stepping back, and I think Terry was talking about this earlier, is awareness and being the observer is the first step. When you observe what you're thinking and where you're at, it's the first step. It brings huge relief just seeing it. You ever step outside of yourself and go, look what Stan's doing, God. Look what Stan's thinking, God. Look what he's doing. You know, what does he need right now to hear more than anything else? And so getting this rhythm down of being with God and then being sent, being with God and then being sent. It's a rhythm of Jesus' life. That's the pattern. And so every day I end with this statement. Every day I need to know two things when I get out of bed. I need to know who I am. God, who am I? Who am I, right? I need to hear it here. Not here, I need to hear it right here. I need to see it. And I get that picture and I see it. Stan, you're a son. You're mine. And then I need to know what do you want me to do to love others today? Who do you want me to love? Right? Where do you want me to go? So it's who am I? And then what do you want me to do? Those are the two things I need to know every single day. And the bottom line is he wants me to believe him. Let's amaze him this week at our faith. Let's amaze our King at our faith this week. Let's do it. Let's amaze him. And I just want to say, if anybody says, you know what, I'm a believer, but I'm not a follower, I want to follow. I want to follow where he's going, wherever he's going. I'm ready to follow him. You come up here, and there's people all around here that will come up and pray with you. We will pray and establish that in your life and confirm and agree with you that this isn't just about being a church member. We're talking about personally following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to follow him. And that's a wonderful place to be. Father, thank you. If you're pulling on anyone's heart tonight, and you want to lead us deeper into the real stuff. We want to go deeper. We want to go deeper. We don't want to walk in the enemy's camp shopping anymore for what they've got. We want the real stuff. We want you. We want what we've been designed to have. And that is walking on this earth as sons and daughters. Walking on this earth as sons and daughters. We want to follow you and follow your example. In Jesus' name, amen.